With us this morning, we're going through a study in the book of Ephesians this year at New Life in a series we're called Calling Adopted, the calling and blessings of being a child of God. We've come to this fourth chapter, and next week we'll take a break from this for Easter. Someone was asking me this morning, and I thought about going to doing a Palm Sunday sermon, but I have to tell you, what we were studying in Sunday school today and looking at this passage, I said, I can't, they're just perfect together. So I felt like we would focus our worship on Palm Sunday, but stay in Ephesians this morning. And so we've come to this fourth chapter and to the seventh through 16th verses. And I want to ask you a question. I've really blown my introduction. I've already answered the question I was going to ask when I asked the children. So that's not a good way to do your introduction, is it? But I'll ask you the question anyway. Okay? And the question is, what makes an organization united and growing and strong? When everyone is similar, or when the members of an organization are different? You would answer that question probably, it all depends. It all depends what you're talking about being similar or different in, doesn't it? When it comes to an organization's convictions, commitments, its vision for the future, if an organization wants to work together, wants to accomplish a whole lot, they need to have those things in common, don't they? But when it comes to a group of people's gifts and talents and abilities, the group would be much more productive and fruitful if its members had a variety of gifts. And so the challenge for an organization is to create within its members a commitment to the same principles, the same priorities, the same practices, the same goal of accomplishing certain things together, while at the same time drawing together a group of people who have different gifts and abilities that are used to accomplish those united goals, with each one's unique talents and gifts not being squashed, but rather maximized for the greatest group of the whole. That's really what makes a strong, growing, united organization, isn't it? To be together on conviction and yet to have uniqueness and talent and different abilities. And yet, if you think about it, that can be a delicate balance to maintain, can it? For an organization to be growing and strong in both of those ways. Well, I'll tell you that because last week we saw that Paul's central aim in the second half of his letter to the Ephesians was to show them how to walk in a manner that was worthy of their calling as God's children. And the first thing that he did was he urged them to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity that they had between them because of the Spirit. And in order to maintain this unity through peace, they would need to walk with all humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And to help motivate them, he reminded them of all the things that they already had in common, using the word one seven times. Do you remember that? He told them they were members of the one same body, so that there is really only one church, made up of believers of all times and nations and all kinds of Christian churches. He said every member of this body has the same Spirit dwelling within them, who's effectually called them and regenerated their heart. He said every member of this body has the same hope of receiving God's inheritance one day, and they've actually been given a taste of it because of the presence of God's Spirit in their heart. He said they all have the same Lord who has purchased them with His blood and owns them, and to whom they are seeking to give and show allegiance and obedience. They embrace Him as their Lord and Savior with the same faith in His perfect work on their behalf. And they have all been inwardly cleansed through the same baptism. As the Holy Spirit has applied the blood of Christ to them, no matter how they've been outwardly baptized. And then he said they have the same God and Father who makes them fellow members of the one true family of faith and who exercises authority and divinity and fatherly care for them by being over all, by working through all for their sake, and by being in all of their hearts. But just as soon as Paul tells them, here's all the ways you've been united. Here's all the ways, all the things that you have in common. Here's seven ways in which there is oneness among you. Guess what he then did? He then proceeded to tell them how they were different. And how through that difference, God had provided for the growth of the body. Look at the difference he gives us, he shows us, and how that is for the growth of his body as we read God's word. Beginning in verse 7 of Ephesians 4. It says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by humankind, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love." This is God's word to us. From Ephesians chapter 4. Well, as you can see, as much as Christians have in common, all these things that we have in common, we are also each very unique. And it all has to do with the different ways in which God has gifted us. Notice what he said again in verse 7. He says, But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. All this, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And what this tells us, first of all, is that these gifts, the way that we're gifted, they vary. They may even vary in greatness. But we have all received a gift, at least a gift or gifts, by God's grace. Gifts that were given to us for the edification, for the building up of the body of Christ. Some of Paul's other letters describe this in a little more detail. It says in Romans chapter 12, when he's writing to the Romans, listen to the way he describes it. He says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." Different gifts. The members don't have the same function. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he wrote to that church, and notice what he said, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And so we see in those verses, we see that grace is given to each one of us. Grace is given so that we don't have the same function. We don't have the same gifts. We don't have necessarily have all the same services. We serve in the same way. We don't have or involved in necessarily all the activities, and that's good. That's for the common that's for the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We're like, but we're different. But then it's something else. The second thing we see is that the measure of these gifts is determined by Christ Jesus, our resurrected Lord. Paul saw this as a fulfillment of Psalm 68, where the Messiah is described as having ascended on high and having led captives into captivity and having given gifts to men. Now that may sound kind of strange when you look that up. You see this is a quotation out of Psalm 68, this in verse 8. But notice what's given here. This is a depiction of a triumphant warrior who has ascended to the highest position of authority by defeating his enemies and putting them into captivity. And then it's from this position of authority that he's given certain gifts and callings to men in order that they might serve him and his kingdom. And so as the Apostle Paul uses this verse and he quotes back to this psalm, he's applying this specifically to Jesus. When he explains that if the Messiah has ascended, it also means that he's descended. Now, when did Jesus descend? Well, Jesus descended to the earth when he took on human flesh. At his incarnation. At what we celebrate at Christmas time. He came to earth. He humbled himself. We confessed it in that catechism question. What was Jesus' humiliation? He went through all kinds of humiliation in coming to earth. And taking on human flesh, and suffering as a man, in enduring all the stuff that men heaped upon him, in going to the cross, in dying. But then what did Jesus do? He didn't just stay in the grave. He didn't just rise again from the grave. He ascended into heaven. And what was so great about him ascending into heaven? It wasn't just that he was going back to be with his Father. It was that he was going back to his Father to be enthroned, to take his rightful place at the right hand of the Father, to rule and reign. And what does Jesus do from that exalted status? What are we told? From that exalted status, he gives gifts to men. He gives gifts to men so that he might fill this earth with his fullness. So that he might fill his people with his fullness. So the thing that I want you to see as we begin to look at this difference is, yes, God, yes, we're different. Yes, he's given us different gifts. But these are not random gifts. This isn't just to make life creative and interesting as it already is, because we're not the same. He gives us these unique gifts for a purpose. The victorious, resurrected, ascended Lord has a purpose in the lives of his people and gives us each spiritual gifts so that we don't have the same function. We're not going to be involved in necessarily all of the same things, but we all have a major role to play in the fulfillment of his purposes here on earth. And we need to realize that. We need to realize that from the very beginning. We need to use the gifts that he's given us for the work of ministry. For him. In obedience, in submission to this resurrected, ascended, enthroned Lord of Lords and King of Kings. You getting the picture? And in fact, that's a picture we ought to have as we celebrate Palm Sunday. Because here he's coming in riding on a donkey, and he's coming in, though, as a what? As a king. As the king. And what we don't realize until after the resurrection is this is his triumphal entry. He's coming in to reign victorious, to defeat his enemy, to win the battle, to conquer sin, death, and the grave. This is no small event that took place. And it's no small event in what he's done for his church. Y'all with me? Now, let's take it a step further. Because as we go forward in this passage, as we consider the different gifts that God has given to men, you realize that he gives a certain number of gifts. You go into other of Paul's writings, he mentions a whole different list of gifts. As he gives these gifts, he mentions these gifts, we need to realize that some have been given the gifts for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Because think about what we said about an organization, what it needed to be strong and united. We said the members need to have the same beliefs and convictions, right? The members need to have the same goals and plans and desires. The members, if you just put it very simply, they need to be going in the same direction, to be about the same things. Well, how does this happen in our physical bodies? Well, all of our members come under the direction, and hopefully, of the authority of our head. Our head tells our arms where to go, our feet where to walk, our eyes where to look, all of those kind of things. And our body only functions properly and as an organization when all of our members of our body are responding to our authority of our head. When that doesn't happen in someone's body, they have struggles that take place. Well, it's the same way in the body of Christ. We all need to come under the authority of the same head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be committed to following Him in the same ways and according to the same truths and so forth. Well, what is the Lord's plan for bringing that about? Well, what does Paul tell us? He tells us that he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds, or it's also translated pastors and teachers. Now think about those for a moment, those unique gifts. Apostles and prophets refer to those who are specifically commissioned during the life of Christ to establish the church and to write the New Testament. What was unique about the apostles? Well, the apostles were personally called and trained and sent out by Jesus. They walked with him for 3 years. They were eyewitnesses to his resurrection. Would you say the apostles are unique? They were unique, were they not, in this calling, to be able to say they walked with him, were eyewitnesses. Paul was an apostle. He was unique in that the Lord Jesus appeared to him and called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. The prophets had God's very word revealed to them and were his spokesmen. Now, we don't believe that these gifts continue to exist today. But think about it. We still benefit from these gifts. How is that? Because we have the possession of the Scriptures in which they wrote down for us. He goes on and he mentions other gifts. The gift of evangelism, or the gift he gave some to be evangelists. What do you know about evangelists? Well, evangelists are those who are uniquely gifted to communicate the good news of how to be saved from the penalty of our sins through faith in Jesus Christ. My dad was called to be an evangelist. He served as a pastor for a short period of time, and yes, he pastored, but to be real honest with you, he stepped on way too many toes. But my dad going out and being an evangelist, it's just who he's gifted. He went all over the world, and my dad just can't communicate the gospel. He would say things that other people wouldn't say, and he'd get away with it. Well, for a time. But God gifted him in that way. Called to be evangelist, a unique gift. He goes on and gives another gift. Pastors and teachers. Some believe this may refer to one gift or or two gifts, because there's no, it's just pastors and teachers, not pastors and others, simply teachers. Pastors, of course, are shepherds of God's flock, His people. Teachers have the calling of instructing God's people in the truth. Now, take all five of these together. What do all five of these callings or gifts have in common? They all involve some sort of teaching God's Word, do they not? Some sort of teaching of God's Word. The apostles and prophets were directly given or inspired to write Jesus' words so that we have the life of Jesus, we have the history of the early church. Evangelists are able to share the core of Scripture's teaching, the gospel. Pastors and teachers are able to explain and give application of the teaching of the apostles, the prophets, and evangelists. And as believers increasingly come under the influence of the teaching of God from all of these sources, guess what happens? They're built up. What are they built up for? Notice that they're built up, or verse 12 says, they are for equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. I love that picture. One of the reasons I love that picture, I'll be real honest with you, is because it says to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It doesn't say to equip the pastor for the work of ministry. That's one of the reasons I love it. Because I'm sometimes called a minister. But the reality is, if you're a child of God, if you're a member of the body of Christ, you're a minister. You're to be a minister. You're to be being equipped and involved in the work of ministry. Y'all getting the picture? And so he's bringing up the gifts of these five callings, and specialized because this is their particular calling together. They're working together through these for the building up of the body, for the edification, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. And so I want you to see, as you begin to think about that, I want you to begin to get an idea then, what's the goal for the body of Christ? What does this look like as we are more and more equipped for the work of ministry, as the body of Christ is built up? Well, we don't have to guess. Paul paints for us this beautiful picture. In fact, he uses several pictures of what you might call unity in diversity in the body of Christ. Notice as we continue reading, the first picture he gives is of all of us attaining the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. That's significant. Because as we all know, maybe all too well, this unity is something that sometimes is hard to attain or it's hard to maintain. And it never exists in perfection this side of heaven, does it? Even among believers. And yet, imagine what is possible as we are exposed to the same truth week after week, year after year, generation after generation. That we will come more and more to unity in what we believe and what we know to be the truth of God. And not just what we believe in our head, but notice what we know, what we specifically know within our hearts of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So that we have not only a like-mindedness, we have a like experience. That's crucial, isn't it? That's so valuable. And so that's one of the goals, that's one of the first pictures of what he desires for the body, is that we're attaining to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's part of the reason that, whether you realize it or not, it is so important. One of the reasons it's so important that we are coming together regularly under the Word of God. That we're studying the Scriptures together. That we're getting it at the same time. Because it unites us, does it not? We come to know the Scriptures. We come to understand the Scriptures. We come to experience the truth of the Scriptures together. And boy, does it build the body. But notice the second picture he gives us. The second picture he gives is of us all attaining to mature manhood. Now, that's a great picture. And again, to maturity. You could take out the manhood and you could say to maturity, okay? When we all come to maturity. Now, when do you know someone has matured and grown up? That's an interesting question, isn't it? When have we really matured and grown up? Well, you could define that and you could look at it a lot of ways, but a couple of things. One, someone's matured and grown up when they not only know the right thing to do, but what? They do the right thing, okay? It's become a conviction of their heart. Notice what Paul describes it as, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until we start to act like Christ, our Lord and Savior. He begins to fill us. Remember those images we've seen earlier? That it's His desire to fill us with His fullness. When He begins to fill us more and more with Christ-like behavior. And one of the specific ways this demonstrates itself is that a believer no longer acts like a child. Acts like a child who is tossed to and fro by waves. By waves and by every wind of doctrine. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read in the Scripture and I get this imagery of waves, I always think of waves as trouble. It's when the wind blows. It's when the winds of life blow and the waves come and they threaten us. It's the storms of life. And when you think of wind of doctrine, it refers to the latest and greatest new teaching that comes up that threatens to deceive the church. And so, what is his goal? What is his goal for the church? What is his goal for the body of Christ? That we had attained to such maturity that the waves of life, the storms of life, every time the latest, greatest new thing comes about, we're not shaken. We're not moved. We stand. Why do we stand? Because we have unity of faith and knowledge of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been anchored well. Y'all with me? It's all connected. But notice the third picture that He gives. The third picture then is of all of us speaking or acting the truth in love. And this is interesting in that this is a description of integrity. When do you know somebody has integrity? It's when they speak the truth, they act out the truth. They speak the truth, they act out of love. It's where truth and love describe our lives. We speak the truth in love, we live out the same truth in love. And notice how he connects this all together. This exists, and this is able to exist, when we have grown up into every way into Christ who is our head. Where He is directing how we think. He's directing how we speak. He's directing how we respond to others. There's an integrity to that member of the body. There's a wholeness. There's a truthfulness. There's the existence of existence of genuine love for other believers. And then he fulfills this picture in that this picture of as we speak the truth in love, as we're grown up into the and receiving from the head, all these things, that we are like a healthy, well-conditioned body where every member of the body is doing its part, is functioning properly, is building up the other parts of the body, and notice as it says, in love. And as a result, the body is constantly growing and expanding and getting stronger. That's a picture of what God desires for the church, for His body. That's the model, if you may say it, for the growth of the body of the Lord. That's the model that He would have us strive towards and work towards. That's the goal that He has through the giving the gifts of the apostles and the prophets, of evangelists, of pastors and teachers, until we are equipped for the work of ministry, until we attain to this unity of the faith and of the knowledge of God. There's a specific role. And it's a glorious picture, isn't it? One day we're going to experience that in perfection. The organization of Christ's church in heaven. Can't fathom that, can you, hardly? How incredible it's going to be. But sometimes I think we fail on this side of heaven to miss what He's provided for us. To miss the glorious nature of the church of Jesus Christ. This oneness that we really do have. And yet this diversity. And how good it is. And how He desires for us to come to maturity. How He desires for us to have this knowledge, this unity of knowledge and faith. How when the body works together, the things that are possible and the ways that He works, it's amazing. Do you ever watch a conditioned athlete who has trained, who has no body fat because he's trained? He seems to just be just perfectly in tune so that he can compete in the Olympics, or he can compete in the Masters, or he can compete in something like that. And just, wow. Well, think about the body. Just take our little local body right here. We're just a branch of the church. We're just a small little branch, New Life Presbyterian Church. And yet, what has He given us? I marvel sometimes. We have this oneness. We have the same Lord. We have the same hope. We have the same Spirit. We have the same baptism. We have the same God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. He's at work in us. And thankfully, we're all very different. And each one of you brings gifts to the table. And it grieves me sometimes when some of you don't feel like you have anything to offer. It grieves me when some of you stay on the fringe and don't really participate in the work of ministry. Because I have a vision. I have a goal. I want to see us even work even more together. And the thing is, as we do, the picture is for us. God uses that. God grows His kingdom. God is at work now. You know, in a few months, we're going to celebrate 25 years that New Life has had worship services. Can you believe that? Those of you that have been here for many years? 25 years. And there's an incredible testimony of people that are here and that have been here and are someplace else, and others that have been here and are now with the Lord, of what God has done through this body. That we ought to be encouraged. But let's make sure we do this morning in closing. Let's make sure we have a right view of the body. Let's make sure that we're really seeking to be on the same page. That we're really seeking to put ourselves under the authority of God's Word that has been given to us from the apostles and prophets, evangelists, that I, as your pastor, seek to continue to give to you and teach, and that the elders of this church continue to teach and oversee the teaching so that it comes to us. Let's make sure that we're seeking to do that. And we're not playing games with this. As members of the body of Christ, we're to be under the head. We're to submit to Him. He has authority. We're to be about obeying and serving and following Him together. But then, secondly, let's make sure that we're seeking to use the gifts that God has given us. That we're really committed to the body. To the body, yes, as a whole, because the church, this is just a little portion of the church. But as we studied in Sunday school this morning, we are to be part of a local body and committed to it. And let's make sure we're doing that. And then let's pray. Let's work and pray. And let's watch and rejoice in what God continues to do. And that He does that we would never ask or imagine or think. All right, let's pray. Lord, it is good to be in worship today. It is good to be with fellow believers. It is good, Lord, to hear Your Word and to be reminded of the great work that You've done in uniting our hearts under You, our one Lord, our one Heavenly Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that You would continue to unite our hearts and draw our hearts to You and to each other. And we ask, O Lord, that You would take this branch of Your church, of Your greater church, and Lord, would You further equip us for the work of ministry? Would You build us up and make us stronger? And Lord, would You use us for the growth of Your kingdom according to Your will, Your desire? Lord, thank You for grace upon grace. Thank You, Lord, for doing so much more than we've ever thought or imagined. To the praise of Your glorious grace, we offer our prayer and our praise in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
One heart, one spirit, one voice to praise the Lord.